Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke series, I've entitled The Stories of Life. Today we come to a topic that pretty much universally people think is important, but almost no one wants to talk about, especially in church. I would just wish I could read your minds right now and see what you guys are thinking. What's that topic going to be about today? Jesus is going to speak directly to his disciples. Most of the text today is directly to the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so for us, that you're here and you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he is your Lord and Savior, you've committed your life to him, this message is for you. It's ultimately for all of us. There's an interesting little thing at the end for those that were eavesdropping on this conversation, how they respond to it, and so that part's going to be for the rest of you. He's going to speak directly to his disciples about something that can affect just how effective you can be as a believer in Jesus Christ. That our understanding this topic will have a direct impact on our ability to actually follow Christ the way that we should. That's kind of a good thing to know, right? Let's pray, then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as we get into what can be a difficult topic for some people to listen to, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that there are people that have beliefs that are different than what I'm about to share today. There are people that are hard-hearted to this topic. And Lord, if that's the case, Lord God, we need your Holy Spirit to intercede and to speak to each of us, Lord, whether we have ideas that maybe are a little off center, or we're just closed to this topic entirely. I pray, Lord, for your Spirit to move, that we might know you more, and by knowing you more, that we might walk with you more closely, that we might be more like Jesus today as a result of taking this time in your word. We give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of this morning's message is A Story of Riches. Jesus never condemned the rich, nor the having of wealth. At no point does Jesus condemn it. But it's interesting how frequently he uses the rich as warnings against certain attitudes. So there's something for us to pay attention to there. Money, riches, or wealth, the reality of them, they come with temptations. They come with temptations that can impact our ability to glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. And those same things, those things that have those temptations, also provide us opportunities for doing those things, for glorifying God, blessing others, and growing faith. So understanding how we're to handle them is important. And ultimately, we're going to see it comes down to our relationship with money. How we relate to money, wealth, or riches, that will matter. And it matters in a profound way for us. It's really important for us to understand this topic. And Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus addresses in this text. Luke 16, verses 1 and 2. He also said to his disciples, notice that's to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." A steward was someone, a more modern term might be manager. He was a household manager. And if the owner of the house, the master, was a businessman, he had property, he had industry, if you will, then often the steward will also be over all of that. And we might think of like a CEO of that kind of a relationship. He's like the president of this guy's company. He'd manage it, and the owner, the master, would just enjoy the profit, the fruit of all of his stuff, all of his possessions, and the steward would do all the work. You know, he'd do all the work, and the master would enjoy the benefit of it. Well, this particular steward was not being faithful. He was wasting his goods, squandering his goods. And so he calls him in to give an accounting, and then once he's done with that, he tells him, then you're going to clear out your desk, you're fired, you're done, you're out of here. The steward does a little self-reflecting and then acts. Verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, he's thinking to himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. Amen. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. Verse 4. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. As a steward, he has the authority to do what he's doing here. It's just not right. It's not ethical. At the very least, it's unfair to his master. You know, this master owns these things. These things are owed to his master, and he's making a deal with him. The problem is that, you know, it's just not right. And so the master responds. And Jesus says something here that is often confusing to people. Let's read it and then we'll talk about it. So the master commended, verse 8, commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus is not approving the actions of the steward. That's not what he's doing here. What he's saying is that this is how the world handles money. This is the way the world manages and thinks about money. It's a tool they can use for whatever benefit they want, whatever they can get out of it. On the master's standpoint, when he looks at this, the reality is it's very shrewd on behalf of the steward, because once a steward makes the decision, the master can't reverse it. It's a done deal. And so he's stuck with that. And he realizes something also as he's doing this, that the steward is currying favor with the debtors. The master also gets favor with the debtors as a result of it. Because it's the master, he's one of the ones that looks like a good guy here. Oh, the steward tore up the bill and gave me a big discount on my bill. That must have been because the master wanted that. And so it's all unethical and all of that stuff, but that's the way the world looks at the way handling money. And Jesus says that's the way the world does it. And the world is shrewd with how they handle things like money and wealth and things like that. And he's saying to us as children of light, sons of light, that we need to be shrewd as well, just not with the whole unethical, illegal, immoral elements of it. He's going to give us in the next few verses three instructions regarding how we use the resources that God entrusts into our care. And everything ultimately, everything that comes into your world was entrusted to you by God himself. Three instructions. First way we are to use money, be wise. Verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. There's an interesting term here, that term mammon. The term mammon comes from, there was an ancient idol that people would worship and call upon that to help them with things like prosperity or wealth. And it was the god, so-called, air quotes, god, mammon. And mammon then became, over time, became synonymous with wealth. And so if you want wealth, you would talk to mammon about it, which ultimately wasn't really doing anything for you. Everything we get, and this is one of the things we've got to just really understand. If there is something in your life, whatever it is, it came from the hand of God. Everything. You know, we think, oh no, I worked 50 hours last week. That's how I got it. No, it still came from God. Everything we have came from God. And ultimately, we need to view it as a gift. And one of the things that God calls us to do is to be content with what we have. Be content with what you have. But he might give us more than we need. Right? Anybody want to volunteer for that job? Lord, give me more than I need. Though he might not do that until you're content with what you have. Huh? That can sometimes get us in trouble because, I want more, but I'm struggling being content with what I have. Why would God give you more if you're not content with what you have? Because he knows something about you. If you're not content with what you have, you're not going to be content if he gives you more. That's the way we are.
Oh, you don't know me, Pastor.
I know some of you. Jesus is telling us to be wise with what God has given us. Be wise. If he gives you an abundance, if he gives you more than you need, and frankly, if you live in America, you probably already have more than you need. Right? And if you're not sure about that, you know, we're going to Indonesia in a few weeks. It's coming up really fast. You go over someplace like that, you're on down to Mexico. See what people are living literally hand to mouth. Not sure if they're going to get anything tomorrow. We have so much here. If God gives you an abundance, which I believe he has. Most of us, he's given us an abundance. Now, typically we live beyond our abundance. We live a standard of living greater than what God has provided, which is an issue of contentment, in case you're wondering. He says to use that abundance to make friends, to use the abundance that God gives you to bless others, not yourself. Ooh, that's not what we normally do, is it? God bless me with abundance. I'm going to go buy a new car. I'm going to buy a bigger house. John 15:15 tells us something about, there's a phrase there, that idea of making friends. In John 15:15, it says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." I have called you friends. Do you understand that God the Son, standing at the right hand of Almighty God, calls you friend? Think about that. You know, sometimes we sing the song, "Jesus is my friend," or something like that. I'm terrible at lyrics. Jesus is your friend. There's an intimacy, a relationship there that is unlike anything else in this world. And what he's calling us to do is to take these things that God has given us, the abundance that God has given us, and to make friends that we ultimately, the idea of bringing them to that same relationship with Jesus Christ that we have. The idea to use our abundance to help people approach Christ. That God gives you an abundance so that you can make friends that you will spend eternity with. The idea that you use the abundance God gives you so that those around you, if they go to heaven before you, they'll welcome you when you get there, saying, "Thank you for helping me get here." I don't know about you, but I kind of like that idea. I want a great big old gang of people up there waiting for me. I'm planning to live to 120, so I got some time left to get some more make some more friends between now and then. Amen. Yeah, never mind. Weird thoughts just popped into my head. Stop it. Be wise about how you use what God gives you. Now the direct connection here, the direct application of this has to do with money, but it's with everything. Whatever God gives you in abundance, he gave it to you with a purpose, and that is to make friends, to develop these relationships that you can use to help people to approach Christ. You know, our relationship with God is all about relationship. Our relationship with God is all about relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. You know, we are the friends of Jesus. Jesus wants us to make friends with others and then introduce our friends, you know, our human friends to our divine friend. that they might become friends. That's what it's all about. Be wise about how you use the abundance that God gives you, that you might win some to Christ. And we need to ask ourselves, how am I using the abundance that God has given me? Am I using it? Is it drawing me closer to God? Is it drawing others closer to God? I think these are important questions that we need to ask ourselves. God has given us an abundance. What are we doing with it? Can we say we are being wise with what God has given us? Be wise. Be wise with the money God gives you. Be wise with everything God gives you. Use it to make friends that you will spend eternity with. Now I want to just touch on something. There is nothing wrong with us being comfortable. Nothing wrong with that at all. We live in a country where it's pretty easy to live a comfortable life. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there are places all through Scripture where God promises some level of comfort to people. He doesn't promise that we're all going to be comfortable and live a perfect life, but there's nothing wrong with comfort. If God blesses you with abundance, there's nothing wrong with living a comfortable life, as long as it doesn't make you lazy, selfish, and ambivalent to the needs of others. As long as you're still working hard for Jesus, as long as you're still thinking of others, as long as you're still caring for the needs of others, be comfortable. Enjoy what God gives you. If He gives you abundance, enjoy it. Just don't forget, He gave it to you for a purpose. Be wise with it. Second instruction, be faithful. Verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Let's be real. Money is important, right? Do you acknowledge that? You cannot function in this world without money, right? Or at least not in this country, not in this state, not in this county. You can't do it. You have to have money. That's how we interact with the rest of the world around us. It's how we provide for us. It's how we do everything. We have to have money. It's important to us. I want you to notice something here, what it says. It says something I think is really fascinating. It says the what is least in verse 10, is described to us in verse 11 as unrighteous mammon. Yeah, we think money's all important. You know, if we don't have enough money, we're depressed. If we have too much money, we're tempted to sin. It's a mess. And yet, God, when He looks at money, He just says, okay, yeah, no big deal. What's of this high importance to us is of very little importance to God. You know, God doesn't need money, right? He owns everything. Money is not important to God. But how you handle it determines what God will trust you with beyond it. Now, when we often, you hear this verse quoted, yeah, if you want more money, you better be faithful with what you got. You got to be faithful with the money you got if you want to get more money. Man, that is such a small viewpoint. The true riches that are described here is not money. It's not wealth. It's not any of those things. The true riches are those things of heaven, those things of God. If you want to be really useful to God, if you want to be used by God to do something amazing, and all of us should desire that, even if we don't know what it means or don't know how to get there, that should be some part of us out of desire that we have some place in the kingdom of God that is important and useful. But He tells us here that how we use something as insignificant in God's world as money plays a role in what He entrusts us in those spiritual things. How you handle money matters. To be faithful with God with our money means we know what God wants us to do with it. We know God and his word well enough to know how he wants us to use his money, how to use that money he entrusts to us. It tells us. You want to know how you should be using your money? Open up your Bible. Amen. If you're not sure, talk to Randy. I was so blessed. I listened to Pastor Mark share while I was away, and he said that too. He said the same exact thing. Yeah, you have a question, go see Randy. See, Randy's got all the answers. And if he doesn't, Debbie does. Maybe that's where he's getting all of his answers. Anyways. Being faithful to God means we know what God's word says. Not only do we know what God's word says, but we do what it says. That's what it means to be faithful, to know what God says, and we do what it says. Amen? Be wise, be faithful. Third instruction, be wholehearted. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus isn't pulling any punches here. He says, either Creator God of heaven and earth is your God, or money is. It's an either-or situation. There is no middle ground. There is no riding the fence. Either God is your God or money is your God. And you can't serve them both, but you will serve one of them. You will serve one of them. If God is your master, then your money will serve you and serve him. But if God is not your master, I promise you, you are serving money. Your whole life revolves around getting money, keeping money. Everything is around getting more money. You're serving it. Matthew 6:21 tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we have to be clear here. You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples, but others are listening. That just because someone says God is their master, and we get that a lot, doesn't mean that they are being wise, faithful, and wholehearted in their worship. Jesus said in Mark 7:6, he answered, said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Church, we need to understand that it's not just saying that we are children of God, not just saying that he is our master, not even doing all these things that we say we think are good religious acts. It's all about our attitudes, all about what's going on inside of us. That's what matters. If your attitude is wrong regarding money, it doesn't matter what you're doing with your money. You can be the most generous person in the world. You can remember, Jesus regularly criticized the Pharisees and the scribes who were publicly extremely generous. They made a show out of dropping big old bags of money into the offering. And he called them hypocrites. It's not about what we're doing. It's about what's inside of us. Wholeheartedness. It's our behavior toward money that will make that evident to everyone. If you love God and loyal to him, you'll prove it with how you use your money. That little thing that God says, ultimately in his eyes, is not that big of a deal. I imagine that someone hearing or watching this message is not going to buy that. Nah, you don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. That's all right. They did the same thing with Jesus, so I'm cool with that. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. Money can be a useful tool or a dangerous temptation. That's the reality of it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." These lovers of money, the scribes and the Pharisees, ridiculed Jesus over his description of how we ought to relate to this thing that they thought was all important. Self-confident. They believed that their religion made their greed okay. And people still do it. You know, they'll do some religious act in their mind which makes all their greediness just okay. Verse 15, Jesus responds. And he said, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." God knows our hearts. He's saying to these scribes and Pharisees, you're doing all these things so that other people look at you and say, "Yeah, look how religious this person is. Look how holy and pious they are. Oh, how generous you are." And these people are receiving that and say, "Ooh, I am something." And if they could see God in heaven, he might be at the side of the throne puking, because it disgusts him when our hearts are caught up in the greed and the hypocrisy and all these things, and we're acting all religious and holy. It makes him sick. Matthew 23:27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Then Jesus goes on and says, this is not new information. This is not new stuff. This is the way it's always been, he tells them. Next, verse 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Let me tell you something. You might already know this. Did you know God doesn't change his mind? Doesn't change his mind. Once he makes a decision, it's done. It's final. It's forever. When he declares something right or wrong, when will it stop being right or wrong? Never. It'll be right or wrong forever. A tittle, just in case you don't know, was the tiniest little mark on a Hebrew letter. It was a little curved thing that came off the top of one of the letters. Tiny little mark. He says, not even one of those little marks will pass away from God's law. When God says something, every last little detail of it will remain forever. Mankind does not have the right to change God's law. Ever. God will not take an opinion poll and decide what people want before he makes a decision. He will not have a popular vote to see what way we should go with something. He has made the laws, and they are forever. And so Jesus kind of gives us an example of one of those laws that the scribes and Pharisees have changed. One of God's laws that the scribes and the Pharisees changed. Verse 18. "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." God's plan for marriage is ancient. It goes all the way back to the very beginning when God made men and women in the very, very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Joined to his wife, one flesh. Jesus commented on that in Mark 10:9 and said this, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That sounds pretty clear to me anyways. God said, "I will join them together, one flesh, and I am the only one that can separate them." From the very beginning, God said that marriage is between one man and one woman for one lifetime, period. Nothing else. No other themes or variation. He didn't change his mind once we became more civilized. We live in a culture that is redefining God's laws to fit the desires of people, because that's what people want. And you, when you redefine God's laws, you need to understand something. The fruit of redefining God's laws is always sin. Always something broken, always something wrong, always something that God has forbidden, always. You may have heard recently, New York's Governor Cuomo passed the Reproductive Health Act. Anybody hear about that recently? It disgusts me even to say what that bill is about. In New York, it is now legal to abort a baby at any point in a pregnancy. Right up to delivery. A woman can be in labor and choose to abort her baby. And if that isn't sickening enough, if the baby somehow survives an attempted abortion, it is legal to abandon that child and neglect it until it dies. God help us. I have had people ask, where is America in the end times? Where is America in the end? Let me tell you, if we keep doing stuff like this in the United States, I'll tell you exactly where we're going to be. We're going to be a pile of ashes, because God is going to judge this nation for its wickedness. If God doesn't judge America for stuff like this, he's going to owe the land of Canaan an apology. All the nations that were kicked out so that Israel could move into the land, he kicked out because they were killing their babies. It's disgusting. You know, God looks upon every human life as precious to him. Precious. You know, pro-choice proponents will tell you, they'll argue about when life begins. Life, your life, life does not begin when you are born. It was not when you were first viable. It was not when your first heartbeat happened. It was not even when you were conceived. Your life began the moment God thought to create it. That's when your life began. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. All life is precious to God. It's given to us for a reason and a purpose. And mankind has no right to say otherwise. Pro-choice is an abomination before God. The only person has a choice as it relates to life is God himself. No one else. All we have, whether it is our life or our money, is a gift from God. It comes from him. And it's given to us for a reason and for a purpose. And we should be wise. We should be faithful. We should be wholehearted on how we use what God gives us. Whether it's your choices, your money, your abilities, your talents, your time, your body, everything you have came from God. And he would call you to use it for his glory, for the blessing of others, and for the growing of faith, yours and others. Everything we have is from God. The most precious of all that we have is Christ himself. And we're going to partake of communion here in a moment. But before we do that, I think we need to spend a little bit of time. We need to reflect upon what we've heard here today. And we need to ask ourselves, have I been wise and faithful and wholehearted with what God has given me? Have I used my money for his glory, for the blessing of others, and the growing of faith? Have I used the other things that he's given me? Have I used my life for that?